In the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul to the Christians in the city of Corinth, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate this morning on the second lesson from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of Christ, our rock, your children of our faithful God. It almost makes the bill worth paying for cable TV. If you can find on the History Channel, Digging for the Truth, with Josh Stein something or other. Digging for the Truth. He's an outdoorsman who actually runs a survivalist school somewhere, loves archaeology, has multiple degrees, and is the best thing that's happened to archaeology as far as getting people excited since Indiana Jones. Looks a bit like him, except this is for real. Going to extremes to dig up the truth all over the world, including when the cameras a few weeks ago were pointed back 3,000 years to the greatest pharaoh who ever lived, Ramesses II. Don't know quite how the dates line up. Most scholars think that's not the pharaoh of the Bible. But what caught my eye and ear, what we need to know for our lesson today, is not really the timeline, but something that Ramesses did that explains why, of all the pharaohs, he has more statues to his name than anyone else. It wasn't just his nearly 60 years of ruling. It was his skill, stone carving. All the pharaohs beforehand, in their reliefs and their monuments to their greatness, had their stone carvers emboss the cartouches and the letters. To emboss means to carve away the background and raise the letters. Ramesses realized all he needed to do was get his stone carvers to smooth that out, level out the old cartouches, and dig his in deep. Carve his letters and his markings in such a way that you couldn't remove them without demolishing the monument and making it really obvious. You know, it's as if Ramesses, across all those years, wanting to carve an eternal name for himself, had his stone carvers rubble off the old, dig in the new, and just tell everybody, you're not going to carve me away like I did to those other guys. To make an eternal name for himself, carved in stone. That concept of carving deep is what is twice in this reading, in this word translated examples. The deeply carved impressions that God wants to leave on our hearts through his holy word and these ancient examples, so that in our eternal hearts and souls we will always worship the one true God who is not dead and gone, mummified and drying away at some monument to himself, but the living God. The faithful God, the one who is and is to this day and wants to rule in our hearts in a deeply impressive way across all these centuries and for eternity. He wants us to trust our faithful God all along the way through the deserts of life to the promised land, accompanied by Christ. Some say ignorance is bliss. In spiritual matters, it's death. And that's why the Lord, through his holy apostle here, says, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers. You dare not be ignorant in this. Our forefathers were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. If we want to be accompanied through this life by Christ, we need to understand these pounded-in deep impressions that God wants to leave on our hearts of his faithfulness. The way he is always with us. He pictured this for the Israelites in very graphic and amazing ways. We look back in Exodus chapter 14 in order to understand this for ourselves. We have to see what he did then. It says, then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. When you hear angel of God or angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's generally the pre-incarnate Christ. Remember, Jesus was alive before he was born, right? He's the eternal God. He was alive from all eternity, begotten of the Father from all eternity, the Redeemer, the hero, the champion of God's people, to fight their battles and rescue them from slavery in Egypt and from the slavery of sin. So in visible ways, this second person of the Trinity, before he became the incarnate Son of God through the womb of the Virgin Mary, before he took on human flesh and blood, he takes on other forms so that people can see the Lord's presence is real. He's there. We're accompanied by our God. When they came out of slavery in Egypt after those 10 plagues that devastated Pharaoh and his land and finally convinced them to let the people go, the people of Israel, millions of them, finally get to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh changes his mind and pursues with his army. How did God protect his people? The angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front of them and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so that neither went near the other all night long. Pharaoh couldn't catch up with the Israelites because there was this cloud in the way. And it made their side of the night all the darker. But on the Israelite side, the Shekinah, this glory cloud, this dwelling of God with his people, was bright light through the night so the Israelites could see. In front and behind. That rock, sometimes the cloud, sometimes as the rock, they all drank spiritual drink from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Do you ever stop to think of what it means that God is your guard in front and behind? It's one of the reasons I keep pleading with God's people, get to Bible class. Study God's word on your own. Don't miss church. Don't miss the midweek Wednesday services when God lays out the passion of Christ for us, because God is going before you. He knows what's out there that you're going to face. The Holy Spirit wants to do these preemptive strikes against whatever you're going to face, so that before you get there, He's deeply impressed on your heart what you need spiritually to stand up against whatever lies ahead. But He's not just in front. He's behind. He's the rear guard. In Isaiah 58, the Lord says, "Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Someone to watch over me." Remember that song? The Lord in front and behind. Someone to watch over me to protect me from behind, lest my enemies catch up to me in the dark of the night and overpower my soul with sadness and grief. When the Lord wants me to trust my faithful God. When you realize that that rock from which they drank is really the rock that is Christ. And you hear this picture language of how all the people under this cloud were baptized into Moses. The concept is responsibility and ownership. Whatever Moses goes through from then on, the people go through too. Whatever Moses receives from the Lord, he gives to the people. They're in it together. Christ, who accompanies us, has put his name on us in our baptism, so that we are linked to him in both his life and his death and his resurrection. We are buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ rose from the dead, we too should walk in newness of life, accompanied by our champion before and behind our hero, Jesus Christ. And in the depths of the desert, in the thirst of your soul, you're actually in a healthier spot drinking deeply from that rock every time the word of God is poured out before you. Your soul is more healthy in the hard times than it is when life is too easy. When you go wandering off there like sheep in the desert, cross the sands alone, the Lord calls us back. Stick with the rock, for that rock is Christ. Nevertheless, why does he have to say God was not pleased with them, with most of them? You know, sometimes we get this idea, if only God would work some miracles in my life or do something spectacular, maybe more Americans could see the light and turn around. You know, you've got relatives maybe that you've been working on for years, and you just wish that God would do something to really get through to them. Kind of like that rich man in hell who said, "Send Lazarus back to tell my brothers about this place." Remember Abraham's answer? "Besides, we can't cross over from here to you." They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They have the word of God. What happened that the Lord was not pleased with most of them, that their bodies were scattered over the desert? Deep impressions, carved in letters, something the Lord wants to leave deep in our souls and hearts, so that across the ages we too can be warned. These things occurred as examples, deeply carved impressions, to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Moses is up on Mount Sinai, mountain of God. What are the people doing? Party time. Golden calf. Wild orgies and sex and immorality. The Lord was ready to destroy them right then and there. If Moses had not prayed for them and pleaded for the sake of the Lord's name, his reputation, God would have. But Moses pleaded with the Lord. The Lord relented and finally said, "My presence will go with you." But they weren't finished. They didn't just get up to play, as it says literally, with their pagan revelry. They committed sexual immorality close to Moab, when they finally got to the promised land, and in one day, 23,000 of them died. Don't test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. See, about this time, when you've heard this so many times in the past, over and over again, it's like all the cell phones going off in church all at once. I can just almost hear it. The thought that, well, we don't worship golden calves. We don't. Yes? Because you start to get drowsy about this point. We heard this. We don't worship golden calves. We don't have such worries. We kind of, avoid those. Where are our idols? They didn't carve any. Baal, who's that? So we skip all that and we say, what does it have to do with me? How deeply has the Lord carved the impression in our hearts? Let me just ask the question a different way, because this Baal takes a different face. What is the highlight of your day today, the Lord's day? Is it worship in God's house, or is there something later that you're more excited about? Sports, electronic toys, woodworking equipment. What are you thinking about? The next dance? The last date? Something somebody said of you of late? What is it that's got hold of your heart? Because whatever is grabbing you in the mind and heart and crowding out the Word of God, crowding out this deep love of nurturing in God's Word, that this is so important, nothing else will take the place of my God when He talks to me, His Holy Word. Anything that's getting in the way, follow the chains. The name is Baal, even if a different face is there. And whatever tries to come between me and my God, whether good or bad, needs to go on the garbage dump of repentance and contrition, lest it drag my soul down and damnation with the idols. It's not over. We're meant to be warned across the ages. And in case anybody still thinks we've escaped from the warning of God, deeply impressed on our heart, he's got one more. Get this one. And do not grumble as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. Not talking about those kids I was sitting with at that church picnic one time. Actually, it was a school picnic with my son, Joel. He must have been in about fourth, fifth grade at the time. And all these kids are throwing away all this food. Where did that food come from? The store. You couldn't get him to see this came from God. But he's not talking about kids grumbling about their food, because the ones who died from grumbling were the adults. So how is it with you? Did your wife make a great spaghetti dinner and use those grainy wheat noodles? So what do you say? Thanks be to God, or grumble? So your husband's not around as much as you'd like him to be. Haven't met a woman yet who thought he was, unless she was tired of him. So he's not around as much as you like, and is it time to thank God for a faithful husband and make the best of the time you have together, or grumble? God gave you a face. Is it not pretty enough? God gave you a body. Is it not strong enough? Are your legs not fast enough? Are you not smart enough? What is it that you grumble about, that you murmur about, instead of giving thanks to God? It makes God angry when we grumble. It is our sin when we grumble. And it seems to me that the more God gives us, like food, or time together, or blessings of beauty and body and intelligence and finances, the more we grumble. He fed the Israelites day by day with manna in the morning and meat at night, and what did they do? They grumbled. We don't like this same food over and over again. The children in Sunday school, and my wife was teaching our kids, used to say, what those Israelites? And we'd have to say, that's you. We've got this arrogant attitude that this applies to somebody else and we can't see ourselves there. Don't grumble like them. These deeply impressed things were given as an example, written down as a warning for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Everything in all of history down through those ages was pointing at Christ. He's the center of history, the one who came and is coming again. Everything is coming down to him again in that last day. He wants to find his people thanking, praising God because of the greatest gift in the Lord Christ, whose perfect life of never grumbling, of always loving and honoring his heavenly Father and his earthly parents too, that perfect life of love, living in accord with all of God's commandments, the life poured out in his holy precious blood that washes away my grumbling and yours, my idolatry, my sins of all kind, all washed away. The center of the ages is coming again. And we're the ones who have gotten to see what happened and to know what's coming quickly and soon as he comes again. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. We're just too quick to give up. Too quick to forget what it means that we have a faithful God and to trust our faithful God. Doesn't he say to us, before they call, I will answer? Sometimes we pray like God doesn't know what we're talking about. He knew before you asked. Before they call, I will answer. And it's even the little tiny things that to other people might seem very unimportant. One experience that sticks in my mind happened before we moved here that summer. I was trying to get my oak desk built, and I couldn't figure out how to cut the raised panels on this oak desk. I finally started to pray about it. Walked over to the shelf where all my magazines and woodworking books were and just reached up there and pulled one off. It was one issue of that trial magazine that had it all laid out. And I had it for a couple years. I just didn't know it. And when I started to pray, God showed me he'd answered the prayer already. Something relatively unimportant in the grand scheme of things. Very, very good. Head are all numbered. Doesn't he care about you more than the sparrows and the flowers of the field? He answers before we even can pray. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Be patient. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. You know those pity parties where you can't get anybody else to come because you feel like you're the only one going through whatever and nobody can understand or feel it? There's some truth to that. In the Bible it says no one knows your spirit except God's spirit that lives within you. So only God really knows what you're going through, but he also wants us to realize these temptations are nothing new. It's not like you're the only one going through this at this time. For one thing, the Lord Christ has been this way before. He's been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin. And he suffered when he was tempted. No temptation has seized you, grabbed hold of you, except what is common to man. So instead of feeling sorry for ourselves, should we perhaps get down on our knees and pray for everybody else? The others that are going through the same thing at the same time, maybe they need our prayers at that time. And then we can also on our knees remember, oh yes, Jesus is praying for me even now. He prays for me because he cares for me. He says he'll never forget me. And all the beautiful pictures he gives us to convince us how he'll never forget. No temptation is easy to accept what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. I can't read this passage without thinking back to my senior year in high school when my father was divorcing my mother. And for part of that year, I had no roommate, 1,500 miles from home in Oregon. I was in South Dakota at the time. And it was one of those times in my life, I look back on it now, and I guess they call that clinical depression. Because my classmates kept asking me, how come you're always so cheerful before, but now you just grumpy all the time? I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how deeply it was affecting me. I just remember that it would be day after day when I thought there just wasn't a moment of happiness, nothing to smile about. It was hard. It just felt like a heavy blanket over me all that time. And I have to admit, ending it all looked like maybe. Except, I was blessed with Sunday school teachers and parents that taught me, thou shalt not kill. And I was in a school, thank God for our prep schools and our synod. I find this very personal for me. Because I had faithful professors that were leading me into God's word away from my own feelings and telling me, look, this stands even if everything else falls apart. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out, an escape, so that you can stand up under it. I imagine myself in a high-rise burning building, 6 or 7 stories up, too high to jump, and the smoke gathering in the building. And you run to the door out into the hallway and you feel the handle and it's hot. You've got a choice here. You can run out into the flames or wait by the window because the sirens are sounding. Help is on its way. God in his holy word says he's coming. Wait. Be patient. The Lord is coming with his help and his deliverance. As he delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, so he delivers us from our depression, our sadness, whatever it is that's on you like a heavy dark blanket. God will provide a way out and escape so that you can stand up under it. God is faithful. God is faithful. He accompanies us in Christ. He warns us across the ages. He encourages us in the time of temptation. Wait on the Lord. Trust in our faithful God. Trust in Christ alone. You don't need to carve your name in stone someplace in order to be remembered and to count. Because it says you are engraved in the palms of his hand, he will never forget you. He always cares. Let us trust in the Lord. Amen.